1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we continue our study, our walk through 1 Thessalonians, the title of the message this morning is Walking to Please God. Walking to Please God, and we will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. And would you stand with me, please, as we read from the Word of God? Verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage in this matter. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Spirit." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we approach your throne of grace once again, Lord, seeking you. Lord, we desire to hear from you. Speak to us through your word. Give us understanding and knowledge of your will in our lives. Guide us, Lord. Be clear in direction for what you would have every individual believer do and go. Lord, I pray for those in this service today who are not saved. Lord, I pray that you will bless them by drawing them to you, and that they will call upon you as their Lord and Savior. We pray your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 1. Paul writes, "As you have received from us how you ought to walk." How you ought to walk. That word ought is interesting. And it's interesting because the definition of that word, the Greek word literally, it's a financial term, and it means to owe a debt. And this is so opposite of the way that Christians feel today. Yeah, we don't want to owe anybody anything. But do you realize you owe God a debt? You are obligated to God. You owe it to him. You say, "Why do I owe it to God?" Because he has given his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon Calvary for your sins. To pay for your sins. Jesus didn't die upon Calvary because it was a great way to pass the time. He died upon Calvary because he loved you and you had a sin problem. Now, if you're a child of God, if you have received that love of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we're told we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You owe it to God to walk to please God. How many of you want to do that? Would you say amen? Amen. All right. So that's our first step. As a matter of fact, that has to be our desire. There must be a desire to please God and to walk with God. Brother Clay, this is not working, so y'all will have to just do the best you can in keeping up. There must be a desire for the child of God to walk to please God. And if there is a desire, there will be a posture of sanctification. You must put yourself, and when I say posture, I want you to understand, you must put yourself in a position to please God. That's the requirement. All right? If you're going to walk to please God, you have to put yourself in that position. That's why Paul said in verse 1, he said that you should abound more and more. That word abound, it means to excel. It means to be above and beyond. It means literally, if you put it in financial terms, it means to be filthy rich. How many of you want to be filthy rich? Nobody. Okay, I'll vote for it. I know money doesn't buy happiness, but I'd like to give her a whirl for a day or two. How about you? Now listen, what he's saying, I want you to abound more and more. I want you to excel. I want you to never be satisfied where you are. I want you to have a desire for more of God. I've heard repeatedly and even made the statement from this pulpit that we have all of God that we want. Oh, listen, I want to challenge you today to want more. And if you're going to want more, you're going to have to put yourself in that position, that desire. And you're also going to have to realize that more is a process. The process of sanctification. Verse 3, Paul said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That word sanctification means the process of making holy. You realize the Christian walk is a process. Yeah? You didn't just get saved one day and you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and God magically opened your head and filled you up with all the knowledge you'd ever need and you just suddenly became all you'll ever be in the Lord. That's not the way it goes. It starts with salvation. But it continues in a process and it's intentional. For the child of God, I want you to understand, it is an intentional choice. It's a decision that you make that I'm not going to be like the world. And here's the challenge. Don't be like everybody else. Kids, young people, college students, high school students, don't be like everybody else. Everything you see is designed on TV. It's designed to bring you into this mold and make you look like everybody else. I don't want to look like everybody else.
Amen.
Yeah. I don't want to act like everybody else. I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be the Doug Hambrick that God has created me to be. And He has created you.
Amen.
To be a unique individual for His honor and for His glory. As a matter of fact, when you make an intentional decision, you're going to be not like the rest of the world, but you're going to stick out. You're going to be light. You're going to be salt. People are going to look at you and they're going to say, "Boy, you know, that guy's different. That guy's strange. He's not like the rest of us." And let me tell you, there's no greater compliment that can be paid you as a child of God than when the world says, "He's not like the rest of us," or "She's not like the rest of us." Don't ever try to conform to be accepted into a group that this world has created. Make your desire such as you're going to live to please the calling, the high calling of your God. There must be a desire. There must also be a direction. You see, you make this choice. I'm not going to be like the world, but you're going to be like something. What are you going to be? I'm going to be like my God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to distance myself from the things of the world. Again, I call your attention to verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." You know what that word abstain means? The Greek word used there in the New Testament means to distance oneself. So let's put it in our language. We're going to be different. And let's face it, the subject of this is, it deals with sexual immorality. Okay? Now, if you're going to be different than the world, that means you're going to abstain from the sexual immorality that the world has chosen to make a part of their life. That word abstain means to distance oneself. Okay? Means put distance in between you and it. Literally, we could read this to say that you distance yourself from sexual immorality. That word sexual immorality is one Greek word. It's porneia. It's where we get pornography from. And it includes every sexual act outside of marriage. You realize, and I'm going to try to be G here, okay? Sex is a beautiful thing created for marriage. All right? It's not ugly, it's not dirty until man or Satan gets his hand on it and manages to twist it into something ugly and disgusting. What Paul is saying here, don't be like the world. Instead, distance yourself from the sexual immorality of the world. I find it really cool the way he said this. He did not give a command. He didn't say, do not be involved in sexual immorality. You know why he didn't say that? Because if you do not distance yourself from sexual immorality, you will fall into the trap of sexual immorality. Yeah? I'm reminded of Joseph. Joseph, and when he was in the Old Testament, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and day after day she tempted him, and finally she laid hands on him and demanded, you know, and she demanded that he have sex with her. You know what he did? He ran. It's okay to run. Do you know why Paul said distance yourself from it? Because if you live next door to it, it's going to get into your life somewhere. You realize that? Oh no, Brother Doug, it'll never happen to me. Oh yes, it will. It happens to preachers. It happens to pastors. It happens to youth pastors. It happens to choir directors. It happens to good church members. What happens? They get too close. Distance yourself. Keep it away from you. How do you do that, Brother Doug? Well, first of all, let's start with what we put in. Okay? The movies that we watch. They've got this really neat system. G, P, G, R, and X, I think. It's worthless. It's worthless. Be careful what you watch, whether it be on TV or whether it be at the theater. Beloved, you know what's clean and what's dirty. Okay? I do not have to express to you what a dirty movie is. You know when you see it. As a matter of fact, when I'm sitting in front of the television or if I'm at a movie theater and this scene comes on, I get real uncomfortable. Do y'all do that? I get really uncomfortable and my first thought is, who is seeing me here? They're going to see the Pastor of Victory here. Oh my goodness, what am I going to, you know? It's like a panic. And if I watch it, it's like a blood-sucking parasite that gets into my brain that is so very hard to get rid of. You know? I mean, if I look at those movies and I look at the sexual immorality that's painted on TV or on the movie screen, I can't get rid of it. It's there. And then it leads me down a path that I have thoughts that I should not have as a Christian. Not just as a pastor, but as a Christian. Brother Doug, you battle that? If I watch that junk, I will. But you know what's amazing? If I distance myself, if I know when to turn that television channel, use that remote control, that stuff doesn't get up here. And then it doesn't make me have those thoughts that I shouldn't have as a preacher. It doesn't make me look at ladies, you know, the wrong way. And all I've got to do is turn that thing off or turn it to a different channel. I'll be honest with you, most of the movies I watch anymore are cartoons. It is. And you know, the Minions and whatever. Yeah. Because I don't want to see that junk that's going to make me think wrong thoughts. I want to distance myself. That's simply what Paul is saying here. Distance yourself. And let me tell you, teenager, when you look at those smut magazines, you may think it cool around your, you know, around your buddies. You may think it's all hit as you pull up porn on your computer. But you trust me. Even if nobody else finds out, it will be a parasite upon your life that will make you think wrong and do wrong. What you put in will indeed come out. Distance yourself and discipline yourself. Okay? Verse 4. Here's the standard. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That word possess, it means to procure something for oneself. Let me tell you something, teenagers and adults, we are not animals. All right? They may teach the evolutionary chain that you evolved from monkeys. You didn't, okay? Let's go back to the reality. Well, that's a whole new message. We won't go there, okay? But give me this. You are not an animal. All right? You were created in the image of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means God lives within you as a child, if you are a child of God. So what is your requirement? It is that you take ownership of yourself, take control of yourself in all honor or integrity. There must be standards. We're living in a world, and I know that the world says, yeah, do whatever you want to do. As long as you don't hurt anybody else, it's all fine. No. There has to be standards in the life of a child of God. There must be integrity. And you're the only one that can control you. Okay? Your mom and dad can't control you. I know, teenagers, you know, we as parents, if y'all are like me, as my parents were teens, I did everything I could do to control them. But the bottom line was, when they went outside my house, you know, they were out of my sight and I had no control. And boy, I pray, Lord, watch over these kids. Keep them from evil, you know. But they could make whatever decision they wanted to. Listen, just because you're a young teenager does not give you a free pass to act any way you want to. You have responsibilities toward your parents, and you have responsibilities toward God Himself. And you can claim to be a child of God, but my challenge to you is go beyond a claim and live it. Live it. Let the world see that you're not like the rest of the world. Learn how to possess yourself in integrity. Learn how to control yourself. Learn how to say no. Do you realize, you know, we said, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Learn how to tell yourself no. Does that make sense? The bottom line is you're the only one. You're the one that chooses. Therefore, you're the one that has to tell yourself no. You ever do that? You ever be in that situation where you're uncomfortable? You know, we've all been there. We're uncomfortable. And it comes down to a decision. Okay, I'm going to have to make a choice. Am I going to do this or am I not? And you know on the inside that it's wrong because the Holy Spirit is working within you saying, don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to mess it up. You're going to mess it up. Don't do it. It's at that time you back up and say, no, Doug. You're not going to do that. Not going to watch that movie. Not going to look at that immorality on the computer screen. Just say no to yourself. I know many of us have never heard that before, have we? We say no to ourselves. Listen, there must be clearly defined boundaries in the life of a child of God. clearly defined boundaries. Sexual boundaries. Again, sex is reserved for marriage. Verse number 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord... Well, stop right there. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter. That word, take advantage of, is also an interesting word. I'm doing a lot of word studies this morning, and that's okay because I want you to get the whole meaning. But that word, take advantage, it means to step over a boundary. Listen, you got to establish boundaries before you can step over them. But when he says, don't take advantage, he's saying, don't step over the boundary and defraud or cheat your brother. He's speaking of the marriage boundary here. Okay? When a man and a woman are married, everybody listen. Kids, listen. Adults, listen. When a man and a woman are married, they take their vows before Almighty God and they become one flesh. They become one. What that means is, you say, yes, Brother Doug, that's symbolic. Well, I'll tell you what, you live with somebody for 35 years and it's way more than symbolic. It's true. Man. I can do without Beth a day or two when she goes away. But boy, you know, after about the third day, I'm thinking, darling, honey, you got to come back. If she ever leaves, I'm going with her. You know? But when a man and woman are married, they become one flesh. That means that I own her. You own her, but I own her. I'm going to tell you what. That also means that she owns me. Now, this isn't a man trip thing. It's, we own one another. We are not our own. Okay? We own one another. And if I were to step beyond the marriage fidelity boundary, and sleep with someone other than her, she has been cheated. Okay? Literally, spiritually, you know, speaking here, she has been cheated. Okay? If you, man, pursue a woman that is married, you are trying to cheat her husband out of something that belongs to him. She belongs to him. And the thing is, you've got to understand, God gave her to him. Okay? See? Beth is mine because God gave her to me. I'm Beth because God gave me to Beth. We own one another. And you have no right to either one of us, sexually speaking. No. That's what Paul is saying here. And that's the same, that's true for every married person. But let's not stop there. Let's go back to our young people again. Our teens, our college students. And I realize we've got many of our college group are in Austin, Texas today on a mission trip. God bless them, pray for them, okay? But let's go back to young people. You back up and say, well, Brother Doug, this is talking about adultery. And it is. It's talking about adultery. But it's talking about fornication also. Okay? Fornication is any sexual activity outside of marriage. And when you I'm trying to be mild. When you are sexually active prior to marriage, young person, young man, all young men, look at me, because I know, yeah, I know what you're facing. I've walked down your road before as a teenager, and the guys get together in the locker room, and we talk about, you know, we'll just leave it there. If you're sexually active before marriage, you give away something. You cheat your future spouse out of something you can never give back or get back. Okay? You cannot enter into that marriage pure because you have given yourself away. All right? Now listen. Okay? Listen. And I know God can forgive. A young person, if you've already traveled down that wrong road, you can't undo it. I get it. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can control yourself from this day forward. Okay? You can seek the forgiveness of God and He will forgive you. But I know how the world looks upon those young people who have kept themselves spotless from the sexual immorality of the world. And they'll point and say, oh, you know, yeah, you big Bible thumper, you prude, you know, you're not with it. But when they point a finger at you, you just smile real big and you say, that's right. I'm not like the rest of you. I'm a child of God. And I put into practice what I say I believe. You know, I see young men today. And if you're a young man, you're not facing anything that your parents didn't face before you. Okay? And we think that being a man is all about being sexually active. That is hogwash. You want to be a man, take your stand and say, I'm not going to be like the world. You want to be a man for grown men. Don't chase after that lady who's married. Respect the boundaries. These were established by God Himself. And do not cheat anyone else out of what God has established. Then finally, the sentence of the perpetrator. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger. The Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you. That word avenger is punisher, literally. It's the one who carries out the sentence. Now Paul says, you know, I'm telling you, don't do it. Don't get involved in it. Take your stand. And I'm going to tell you the reason that you want to distance yourself from the immorality of the world. Hebrews 13 and 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Get this. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Listen, you may be chasing that married person. But you better back up and you better realize who you're really sinning against. Okay? Yes, you're cheating someone else, but you're sinning against Almighty God. And He will hold you accountable. You see, I'm saddened today in that, you know, there was a day when there were lines that you just didn't cross. When people were saddened by their sin. And we seem to have done a 180. Instead of being saddened by our sin, we parade it down Main Street and say, look at me. But I want you to know, according to the authority of the Word of God, God knows what you're doing. And He will judge. Okay? And oh, the fear to be left in the hand of an angry God. I recall David and Bathsheba. You know the story. David saw Bathsheba bathing on her roof and sent for it. He knew she was married. And she was married to one of his good men. Right? She was married, and Uriah, her husband, was off fighting for David, and he saw her, he lusted after her, and he brought her, and he committed adultery with her, sent her home. Then she sent to him, "Hey, David, I'm expecting a baby, and the baby's yours." David, in a panic, sent for her husband Uriah. "Uriah, come give me a report on the war." And he comes to give David a report. He reports to David. And David said, "Okay, now go home and sleep, you know, go home and be with your wife." Uriah said, "How can I do that when all of my comrades in arms, they're out there fighting? And I'm going to spend the night at home in the comfort of home with my wife? I can't do that." So anyway, David tried that a couple times. Didn't work because Uriah was a faithful man. Finally, David sends to have Uriah put up on the front lines and then have the troops withdraw so Uriah would be killed. So, of course, Uriah was killed. Now David's guilty of adultery and murder. Let me tell you something. You get caught on the road to sexual immorality, it won't end with sexual immorality. You'll start trying to cover it up. And you may think you've done a really good job of covering up. And you get there and you think, "Okay, I'm all right." See, that's what happened to David. Had Uriah killed, and David thought, "Man, I'm in clear sailing. I've got it made now. Nobody knows. I'll just take Bathsheba to be my wife." So he does. And he's living fat, high, and happy until one day, I think it was Nathan the prophet. He comes in and he said, "David, I've got a story to tell you." David says, "Go ahead, brother." He said, "I want to tell you the story of this man." Two men, actually. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man had flocks innumerable. Poor man had one little lamb they kept as a pet in the house. And oh, he loved that lamb. One day a traveler came to the rich man's house. And the rich man, instead of taking of his own flock, which he had plenty of, he went over to the poor man's house. He took the poor man's pet lamb and brought it and butchered it and gave it to the traveler to eat. David was furious. David was furious. He said, "Who's the man? Who's the guy? I will have him. He shall be killed." Nathan looked at David and said, "You're the man. It's you, David." Oh, David melted. He knew his sin had come out in the open. And there's a lot that comes after that, but here's what I want you to understand. If you're guilty of sexual immorality, God knows. There is forgiveness. There is an avenue of forgiveness. Don't continue in sexual immorality. Turn the TV off. Close the dirty magazines. Turn off the computer. Because God will judge. Maybe you're here and you're just thinking about it. You're that man, woman that works, and this person at work, he keeps making, you know, they keep making these passes at you. Get away from them. Distance yourself. Do not fall into the trap. You know, and I know it's good for the ego when you think, "Well, I am wanted," you know. The ego will get you in trouble. You know, tell them to get away from you. Leave you alone. Brother Doug, that's not friendly. Sometimes you got to be a little unfriendly. Okay? Distance yourself. If you're a young person, make up your mind who you really are and then stand on it. Don't let the pressure of the bullies and the world, you know, as they back up and call you a big baby or whatever. No. Don't listen to that hogwash. You're a child of God. Live it. Live it. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you something. This life is not all there is. When this life is through, you're going to stand before God accountable. And your first accountability is, did you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you saved? Okay? Now, I want you to know, The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You say, Brother Doug, I don't understand. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many have sinned? Would you raise your hands? You know what a sinner is? That's somebody who does something wrong. Absolutely. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that sin has to be dealt with. That sin is between you and a holy God. And if you've never dealt with that sin, you're separated from God. Today, I want to invite you to deal with the sin. How do you do that? The Bible says that if you'll believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Okay? If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, you make Him your Lord. You receive Him as the Lord, the owner, the boss of your life. Okay? You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God gave His Son as a sacrifice for your sin, and Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, and He rose. The wonderful thing is after 3 days He rose from the grave. So if you'll confess that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, Romans 10:9 says you will be saved. What does that look like? Just go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Maybe you're here today, and this is one of those messages. That's a tough message. Okay? And people say, I'm not going down to the altar there because everybody's going to think, everybody's going to think something's going on in my life, so I'm not walking down that aisle. You don't have to walk down the aisle today. But I'm going to challenge you, you need to get it right with God. Okay? If there's some way I can help you, I want to do that. I'll sit here with you, I'll share with you from God's Word, but get it right. Get it right. Maybe you're here and the Lord's leading you to become a member of Victory. Join this Victory family as we serve the Lord together and invite you to come. Whatever your spiritual need is, I'd invite you to come. Heavenly Father, as we have this invitation, Lord, I thank You for Your Word that gives us guidance, that establishes standards and boundaries in our lives, boundaries that will glorify You. And Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to be courageous. Help us to take our stand that even though the world may look at us and point fingers, help us to stand for Your glory and for the right. I pray for those in this service who do not know You as their personal Savior. I pray that today will be the day that You'll convict them of their sin and that, Lord, they will come to You for salvation. Now I pray in this invitation, Lord, that Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.